Morning. So Mark 6, verses 1 through 13. Jesus left that place and came to his hometown, and his disciples followed him. On the Sabbath, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were astounded. They said, "Where did this man get all this? What is this wisdom that's been given to him? What deeds of power are being done by his hands? Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, then the brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us?" And they took offense at him. Then Jesus said to them, "Prophets are not without honor, except in their hometown and among their own kin and in their own house." And he could do no deed of power there, except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and cured them. And he was amazed at their unbelief. Then he went out about the villages teaching. He called the 12 and began to send them out two by two. He gave them authority over the unclean spirits. He ordered them to take nothing for their journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in their belts, but to wear sandals and not put on two tunics. He said to them, "Wherever you enter a house, stay there until you leave that place. If any place will not welcome you and they refuse to hear you, as you leave, shake off the dust that's on your feet as a testimony against them." So they went out and proclaimed that all should repent. They cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and cured them. So Mark 6 begins with the line, "Jesus left that place and came to his hometown, and his disciples followed him." And the place that Jesus is coming from is the region of Capernaum, which was an important city in the north of Israel. Jesus had been away to the east. In the last chapter, he went across the Sea of Galilee to the land of the Gerasenes. And he had his run-in with the famous Gerasene demoniac who had the legion. And Jesus cast that legion of unclean spirits out of the man, but allowed them to enter into the flock of pigs nearby, which caused a stampede and resulted in the local inhabitants begging Jesus to leave their region. So at that point, he came back to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, and he performed some impressive miracles in Capernaum. He healed a woman suffering from long-term bleeding. And one of his most impressive miracles happened at this point. He raised a 12-year-old girl from the dead. So Jesus is establishing a powerful ministry in the far north of Israel, in Capernaum, beyond the Sea of Galilee. But now as we enter Mark 6, the next chapter, Jesus is changing course. He's headed south to his homeland in Nazareth. And I'm noticing the geographical movement here because the whole north of Israel is considered a backwater. Think of a state in the United States you think is a pretty shabby place to live and you don't really respect the people there. Just think of that state. All the Jews in Israel thought of Galilee that way, right? It was that state. And then, you know, it was flyover country, basically. And then, by the way, I'm from Kansas, so Kansas, some people think of Kansas, and Kansas is definitely flyover country, so I sort of relate. And Nazareth, where Jesus grew up, was considered the most backwater place in the backwater. So, you know, we in Wichita, Kansas, we think we're sort of sophisticated, but those folks in small towns, you know. So Nazareth was the bottom of the heap in Israel. So strictly speaking, by returning to Nazareth, Jesus is headed into a less important, more socially marginal area. Yet the direction of Jesus' movement, again, catches my attention because he's headed south now. He's headed through the backwoods, but his movement is towards Jerusalem. And after this trip to the south, in the next chapter or two, Mark gives us some more stories about Jesus, and his disciples go back north. In fact, they go up to a place called Caesarea Philippi, which is up in the very, very, very northern part of Israel. I think it's almost an area today called the Golan Heights. And later, Jesus goes beyond the borders of Israel to Tyre. And for those who remember the story of the Syrophoenician woman, who Jesus had a pretty difficult interaction with, he's actually in Tyre, which is a foreign city. It's up in modern-day Lebanon. So a lot of important events are still to come, including more miraculous healings and a feeding of many people miraculously, also challenging encounters with Gentiles and some fights, and several big revelations to the disciples about who Jesus is and what he has to do. But that hasn't happened yet. For now, here in chapter 6, Jesus briefly making a move to the south, deeper into the heart of Israel, closer to Jerusalem. He's headed back home. So Nazareth, again, is the place where Jesus grew up. His family still lives there. And Nazareth isn't a big place. I actually kind of assumed that Nazareth was, you know, a population center. But reading up on it, archaeologists think that it was like maybe 500 people, maybe less, maybe just a few hundred people in the whole village, right? Nazareth was not a big place. It was smaller than a lot of churches in this area. So folks really knew him. It wasn't like he came home to Berkeley, right? But folks really knew Jesus. Like, this is pretty much all his extended family. And they had known Jesus since he was knee-high to a grasshopper. Folks there had changed his diapers. And so here comes Jesus. Jesus is coming back. And he's been out in the world. He's been making a splash. People are talking about him. People back in Nazareth have been hearing about what he's been doing. People are being healed and lives are being transformed. And Jesus' actions had caused great joy, but they'd also caused shockwaves of controversy. So you might say Jesus was sort of an influencer. And he already got in a lot of conflict with important leaders, and the Pharisees and the Herodians, we know from chapter 3, are already plotting to kill him. So he's returning to his home village, right, as sort of a celebrity, famous, notorious, infamous, mysterious, all of the above. I said mysterious, and Jesus and Mark in particular is very, very mysterious. But he was not mysterious to the people in Nazareth. The villagers in Nazareth were unimpressed with Jesus' fame and notoriety. To them, it was just another kid whose snot they had cleaned up. So upon Jesus' return to Nazareth, he began to teach in the synagogue on the Sabbath. And it says that many who heard him were astounded by the teaching that Jesus gave. It says they were astounded. And I think the first dozen times I read this passage, I found it very confusing, because to me, that they were astounded at his teaching sounds like a good thing. I mean, I wouldn't mind if you were astounded by the sermon. That doesn't sound too bad. But the next words out of their mouths, out of the crowd, the audience's mouths in Mark were, where did this man get all this? What is this wisdom that's been given to him? What deeds of power are being done by his hands? Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, and the brother of James, and Joseph, and Judas, and Simon? And are not his sisters up here among us? At this point, to me, it's still ambiguous. I'm like, are they praising him, or are they mocking him? But Mark helpfully clarifies, they are mocking him. Because it says, they took offense at him. So when Mark says that the people in Nazareth were astounded, I think a fair paraphrase, it's not the Greek, but I think a fair paraphrase might be, they were floored and absolutely blown away by this little boy that they all knew as Jesus, who had come back as a man and was so full of himself that he thought he could teach them a thing or two. Who does this guy think he is? Now, people of Nazareth believe that they know Jesus. They know where he was born. They know who he was born to and under what conditions. Now, they call him the son of Mary, and this implies that they may have considered him to be a bastard, and it's not clear what happened to Joseph. So this is, it's not a polite thing to call him the son of Mary, necessarily. And the villagers of Nazareth, again, they saw Jesus get his diapers changed. Jesus ate food off their plates, and now he's Mr. Big Shot? Now he's going to teach everyone about God and truth and righteousness? Who do you think you are, young man? So Mark says that the audience was astounded at Jesus' presumptuousness, the idea that he could instruct them. And Jesus has a similar response right back at them. Mark does not use the same word. Jesus was not astounded. He was amazed. Mark says that Jesus was amazed at their unbelief. And it also says that he could do no deed of power in Nazareth, except that he lay his hands on a few sick people and cured them. Now, for me, that would be a big day. If I laid hands on a few sick people and cured them, to me, that would be fireworks. But for Jesus, this was minor. I like to imagine Jesus being amazed. I really like the parts in Scripture, and Mark has several of them, where he tells us how Jesus reacted. Isn't it interesting to imagine Jesus being amazed? Right? He's God's chosen one. He's the one we know as the Messiah. But he's not a demigod, right? He's a human being. And he's human enough to be blown away by an unexpected situation. Who would have thought that coming home would bring such rejection? I'm reading into it because Mark is terse, but it seems like Jesus was surprised, like actually surprised. And though it doesn't say it here in Mark, I'll bet he was sad too. So after this rejection at his home synagogue, how does Jesus respond? He leaves, and he goes out in the surrounding villages. I'm guessing there were more people in the surrounding villages than there were in Nazareth. So he goes out to the surrounding villages and he starts teaching. And it sounds like he personally went out alone because he also divides his 12 disciples into groups of two and sends them out to do the same work that he's doing, to heal the sick, to cast out unclean spirits, and to issue a call to repentance. And Jesus sends out the disciples with nothing but the clothes on their back. No food, no bag, no money, just a walking stick and a promise that God would provide for them every step of the way, and crucially also authority to cast out unclean spirits. So Jesus left his hometown where he was rejected and scattered his disciples to continue the ministry in more favorable locations. It reminds me of the parable of the sower. I chewed on the scripture for a really long time. I thought about it more than usual before I started writing the sermon. And I kept coming back to the scattering action that Jesus did here. And I came up with a lot of metaphors that I could apply to this scattering action. I thought that maybe it's like a seed pod, that it has to die and be broken up so that all the seeds can fly and find the soil where they can take root. And in this metaphor, Jesus and the disciples had to be dislodged from where Jesus grew so that they could take the gospel further and wider than they ever thought possible. They moved kind of like water and flowed wherever there was an opening. So Jesus gave the disciples instructions on what to do if they met resistance in their travels. He said, don't waste your time with those who reject the message. Don't try to argue with people. Don't get upset. Just dust off your feet and move on. There are those who are going to receive you, and there are those who are ready to hear and believe. So get to them as quickly as you can. And don't get bogged down by arguments with hardened hearts. Now, I can't help but feel that these instructions that Jesus gives are directly related to Jesus' own experience that he just had in Nazareth. His experience of rejection, and not just rejection, but a loss of spiritual power, an inability to work. It says that Jesus could do no deed of power in Nazareth because of the unbelief of people there. Which is kind of weird, right? Because we say, you know, we often say, humans often say, God can do anything. And for sure, he can. But sometimes he doesn't, right? And it's interesting that it doesn't say Jesus chose not to do any deeds of power there. It didn't say Jesus didn't want to. It didn't say Jesus decided the good news was better preached elsewhere. It wasn't, there was no one to heal in Nazareth, so Jesus moved on. There was a need in Nazareth. There were sick who needed healing. Repentance needed to be proclaimed. But Nazareth wasn't good soil. The word of God wouldn't grow there. So rather than trying to turn bad soil into good, Jesus scattered the seed abroad. He sent the disciples out to take the good news to anybody who would hear it. I am sure I did really like this scripture when I was 25. Really liked it. Made complete sense. I'm like, heck yeah, man, they rejected you. Move on. Go do your thing. Move out. As a 40-something, for me personally, I'm not sure if it's an age thing or just a me thing, but at this particular stage I find myself in life, I find this passage more difficult because I'm pretty invested in different communities and I care about people. And it raises the question, this scripture raises the question for me, at what point do I give up on people? At what point do I walk away from things that aren't working? At what point do I say, this community just doesn't get it, and they're never gonna get it? At what point do I despair of my family, of my city, of my church? When do I say, in order to be faithful to the gospel of Jesus, I have to move on? The word of God can't grow here. So that's hard. That's hard for me. At what point do we give up on people that we love? At what point do we step away from relationships, communities, and places that formed us, that defined us? And if we do that, when we do that, how do we know that we're being faithful to God as opposed to being narcissists? So I find this passage really hard because I feel like our context is pretty different from Jesus' context in Roman-occupied Palestine 2,000 years ago. A few things have happened in the intervening 2,000 years. And in my time and place, in my moment in history, everything seems to be spiraling towards dissolution, right? Breaking apart. The culture we live in encourages us to drop any bond, any relationship, any situation that doesn't completely and unconditionally affirm me, my identity, my perspective, my voice, my comfort. So on the one hand, it seems undeniable that Jesus' mission at this point in Mark requires a scattering. It required letting go of the familiar and the comfortable. It demanded a stripping down and an adventure into an unknown territory, beyond family and hometown and even the synagogue. But on the other hand, we here in urban 21st century North America live in what is possibly the most stripped down, isolated, and lonely society that's ever existed. Is the Holy Spirit really calling us to perpetuate this culture pattern of breaking down virtually everything? Family, friends, churches? If it doesn't work for you, leave. This is genuinely not an easy question. Like, I'm not gonna conclude the sermon with a really clear answer of exactly what we ought to be doing. It's not a simple yes always or no never. We have a faith that God is calling us to build something beautiful, to participate in a new creation. That implies that things will change. Change implies destruction. But in Jesus' day, a big part of that creative process was a brutal deconstruction, a rejection of family, a rejection of national identity, a rejection of one's own sense of being able to have what one wants. What could be more explosive than Jesus' fights with the religious authorities and his death on the cross? Jesus had to get really low before he could get raised up. And his separation from all these earthly institutions that tried to define and contain him, family, synagogue, national identity, popular piety, it was a part of that process of self-emptying. And even now, with all the dislocation we're experiencing in our culture, it has to be true that sometimes the only way to be faithful is to step away from unfaithful situations. Right? The best way to get a drug addict off drugs is to remove them from their drug addict friends. Right? Sometimes you've got to move on. Sometimes it's healthy to marvel at the unbelief of the people around us and to choose to step out in faith, to choose to sow the seed elsewhere where it can find good soil. But it's a hard question. How do we make that determination? It's a question of discernment. How do we know when we're stepping away for the right reasons and not just because our society encourages us to cut ties whenever things get uncomfortable or inconvenient? My hunch is that in our cultural context, we do well to be suspicious of the instinct to cut and run. In a society that's spinning apart, where are the opportunities for us to gather rather than scatter? Where are the openings for us to live and share the good news within the relationships and the communities where we already find ourselves? And again, sometimes it won't work. Sometimes the best answer is to keep on trucking and find a better friend, a better church, a more loving family. But is it always? Is it usually? Is that the default? In times such as ours, might there be a joy and opportunity in sticking it out in difficult situations? In communities where we don't agree, in friendships that aren't perfect, in marriages that are hurting, where it might be tempting to flee. So then there's the flip side of the question, and one that I think we as a church community have to take really seriously, which is how often have we made ourselves the difficult situation that others are tempted to flee from? Have we ourselves been stumbling blocks to others? Have we been the synagogue in Nazareth? So Mark invites us to ask some tough questions as Berkeley Friends Church. Are we the best soil that we can be? Are we a community where Jesus is welcomed and every person who comes through the door? Are we a community that can receive good news, even when it comes in forms that are uncomfortable and unexpected and even disruptive? Do we welcome the young and the marginal and the socially awkward and the infirm? Do we welcome people who challenge us? Are we a place where new life can grow? I hope so. I pray so. As we enter into this time of open worship, I'd like to invite you to pray with me that the Lord would teach us to be good soil, that God would show us how to be a community where the presence of Christ in every person is welcome, a community where we love one another as God first loved us.